Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We are looking at the first five verses. I want to read those five and then come back and focus on verse 3 through 5 this morning. Why tribulations? Hear the word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. May God bless the reading of His Word. Why tribulations? Many folks in our day are asking, and I've heard it several times in my ministry, why do bad things happen to good people? We understand the disconnect, but yet we don't want to just give a human answer to such a serious question. We want to find the answer that God has in His Word. First of all, we must confess and recall that God says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none good among mere men whatsoever. There is none righteous, no, not even one. So the first answer is there are no good men and women on the face of the earth. So bad things never happen to good people. Not since Christ was here. But this brings us to a counter question, a question that argues even against the first question, and that is, why do good things ever happen to bad people? If no one is good, why do we experience good at all? But our text today brings us to consider, why do Christians who have been made right in the eyes of God and have been accepted as righteous in Christ, why do Christians go through tribulation? Well, the Scriptures teach that we are appointed to them. Take your Bible and look with me at 2 Thessalonians. That's not right. 1 Thessalonians. I'm like, if I wrote that down wrong, I'm really wrong. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Afflictions are appointments God has set up for Christians.
Amen.
We will keep them.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 1. And verse 29 reads, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, it is given to you, it is a grace that is given that you believe in Christ. That is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And John 16:33, Christ Himself speaking, to his disciples, saying, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. While you're in the world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I myself have overcome them. I've overcome them for myself. I've overcome them for you. We have victory over tribulation, even now. But this morning we're asking, since it is so that we are given tribulation, why do we have tribulation? Well, because God gives it, yes, that's true. But what purpose does God use in giving us tribulations? Now, verse 3 takes what verses 1 and 2 have said as given and then moves to a higher level. In other words, he's talking about in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Praise God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we also have access by faith into this grace by faith in Christ, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is good. We have access and we have hope in the glory of God. But not only so, he says, not just this, we've got more. We glory in tribulations also. Wow, that is a very strange statement. Not only we're going to endure, hang on just a little longer, we're going to make it through this hard tribulation. We glory in them. We glory in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in that hope. But he's saying we should and we do rejoice in tribulations also. Why? Because of what they bring for the Christian in the hand of God. We've been talking about the law on Sunday morning in Sunday school and how the law does not sanctify, the law does not justify, it does not do any work of grace in us. But the Lord uses it as a tool by which we are sanctified by the grace of God in Christ. Therefore, tribulations also are a tool that God uses to bring about something. And what does he say they bring about? They bring about patience. Oh my. You know, we've all heard this passage preached, and we're people like myself who say, "Lord, give me patience. And hurry, I need it now." But the point is, be careful what you pray for, because what brings patience? Tribulations bring patience. Well, he's going to be moving in this text from the tribulations to hope. And it's a hope that does not make ashamed. So we're going to a great place in this text. But let us look at how we get there. We're going through tribulations to patience. And then through growing in patience, we're going to be gaining experience or proof of the character that we have developed along the way. So, tribulations bring patience. Patience bring character and character proof. And then that brings hope. So to have the hope and to have a growth in that hope, we go through this highway, if you will. Now this morning, given the time restraints, I don't know that we're going to get all the way to the end of this text, but we're definitely going to be working towards that. First of all, I want to look at what God uses tribulations, troubles, suffering, and affliction for throughout Scripture in our lives. Then we're going to move to the rest of patience, moving to experience, to hope. So, here we go. What do tribulations produce? Now, again, it's not of themselves. If you consider tribulation in and of itself, it brings sorrow, dejection, frustration, sometimes anger. But in the hands of God, in a grace gift to Christians, tribulations bring fruit in our lives. And I want to just list them and then go back and look at the scriptures that defend that. Here we have patience. Tribulation brings patience. Tribulation bring about joy. Tribulation brings maturity. And tribulations also bring righteousness. Patience, we see it here. Look also at James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 4, no, 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. The trials, the tribulations that come to you, and that trying of that faith brings patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it is the trial of your faith is working patience that will bring about more fruit. Now let's look at joy. There are a couple of psalms. There are many, I know. But there are a couple that I want to highlight this morning. Psalm 30. Verse 5. Speaking of God, His anger endures but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Coming through the trouble, the weeping, the trial, yet God, through that, brings us to joy the next day. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That suffering brings about joy after we have endured for a while through the grace of God in our lives. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we see that the trying of our faith brings about a maturity. That is something I can use, and I know some of you can also grow in maturity. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. We say this about ladies sometimes that, you know, they just need to have a good cry. Sometimes men need to have a good cry to God. We need to just weep before the throne for His wonderful grace and for how, if we were left to ourselves, we would be totally corrupt. But in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. And weeping for the new life, the new man, the man from above, weeping for longing to be with Him can bring our hearts joy even now in this world and make us look forward to what is coming in the future. Another way that we grow in maturity is found in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you suffered a while. The suffering doesn't bring it about, but the God of all grace, He will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen and settle you. Then in righteousness, Hebrews, I was nearly there and ran away from it. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. We all agree with that. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised by this chastening. So, suffering and affliction in the hands of God are used to bring about patience, joy, maturity, and righteousness, and many other things. But these things I did want to highlight. Secondly, they tend to make us like Christ. Just back up a little to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, on this idea of making us like Christ. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's what we will be doing, being made conformable unto His death. Joining Him in His death, like His death. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We, in Christ, are guaranteed that resurrection from the dead. But we have to be, as it were, baptized into His death also. We have to die to this world. Many of us, and I am at the top of the list, need to die to the things of this world so that I might live unto God. But death is used to bring about a new life. And there's coming a time when that resurrection will totally make us like Him. We shall see him as he is, John tells us in 1 John, when we will first of all see him coming for us. We're going to be made like him. We're being made like him in sanctification. God uses suffering to work that in us, but there's coming a day when we will be totally made to be like him, though not exactly. We will not become him. One of the ways that we'll be made like Christ is to make us more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge in us in every place. In Romans 8, 35 and 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not even life or death itself can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. No tribulation, no trouble, no trial, no cancer, no death, nothing present, nothing to come will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's also going to be using these things to help purify our lives. Job found that out. He says later in the book, after he had come face to face with God, he said, once I knew you and I trusted you, but now I see you face to face. I therefore repent in dust and ashes. So it brought him a view of God and a view of himself that made him repent, and it purified his life. Even though he was justified in the fact that he was not suffering those things that he suffered because of anything he had done, but rather he was being moved to claim his righteousness so far that he was moving over into self-justification. And it brought him face to face with God and caused him to remember, I'm nothing apart from Christ. So these things make us like Christ in purifying our lives, and then also in making us to become an example to others. 1 Thessalonians, I'll just use this one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were then examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So you followed us, but the following of us involved much affliction. But you came through those and you became a follower and an example to other believers. God uses those to make us like Christ. Now, Christ is not just an example. I'm not saying that. He is an example, though, to believers. We are to follow him. But we're not saved because we follow him. We follow him because we're saved. We're saved by his grace and by his life and death and resurrection. But having come to Him, then we look at His life and even His death as an example how we should live and how we should die to self. And that brings up our sanctification. There are many ways. It causes us to confess our sin. It causes us to prove our sonship in Hebrews chapter 12. It helps us in our prayer life in Isaiah 26. And it causes us to draw closer to God. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read this verse. And verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is spoken of as evil, but on your part, He is glorified. So that for our sanctification, we are suffering as He did. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out in the idea of our glorifying God. Sanctification involves everything we do pointing to God as our only hope. Glorifying God and humbling ourselves before Him. But there's a couple of ways that suffering helps to magnify the Lord. It shows God's sovereignty in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all things work together for good. Amen. Not just the good things. Now, as we read in 1 Peter a while ago, no suffering seems to be joyous at the moment. But rather, it's a trouble. It's a problem. If you are rejoicing in troubles for your own sake or for the sake of getting glory from others, you're way off into sin. But if we recognize that afflictions and troubles abide, await, and are appointed to all the believers, then we can know that Christ is bringing them into our life, and that in the hands of Christ, they are used to glorify God. And in glorifying God, we are understanding that God is sovereign over everything. So that everything that takes place in my life, whether it be my obeying Him or whether it be my disobeying Him, coming through that to repentance and faith again in Christ, all of those things are to the glory of God. And God is sovereign in bringing about every incident in the life of every one of His people. In fact, He is sovereign over every molecule in the universe. And there is not a motion of anything without His hand. And if we, His believers, understand that, then we can understand that in the trouble we're going through right now, God is behind it. I didn't go back and look at it, but just now I'm thinking of a little booklet called Behind a Frowning Providence. When we're in a frowning providence, we're to glorify God. And Paul is saying, not only we rejoice in the peace of God, in the access we have with God, in the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice even, you know, we're not just talking about the end of the whole road. We're talking about the whole road. We rejoice in tribulation. I remember when I was just a pup that we went out to visit my uncle and aunt in Arizona up around Flagstaff, and there are mountains around Flagstaff, and we really didn't have a mountain climbing vehicle. We had a long Ford station wagon, had five brothers and sisters, and my mom and my dad and another cousin in the car. Yes, we were all strapped down in seat belts. We were. No, not really. But we go out to Arizona, and on some of these roads that we're going on, I don't know if we were lost or what, but we were on a little two-way road that was wide enough for one vehicle, not two. And so if you met somebody, the edge of it just drops off. And yeah, they've got a little barrier at times on the side of the road, but I was scared all the way through that. But what I'm using this as an illustration for is, it's not only we are glorying in the fact that we're getting to see our cousins when we get there, but we should be rejoicing even on the road as we go. And we should not be screaming and hollering and causing my dad all kinds of grievances. We should be patient. And if the Lord tumbles us off of that mountain, He'll catch us. He'll put us where He wants us. But we're in the hand of the Lord. And I didn't have that sense at that time. But along our own paths, as we're walking and going through this life, the Lord Jesus Christ is with each one of us. He is sovereign over every step.
Amen.
Rejoice in your tribulation. Sometimes in the midst of them, you can't see how you're going to get through the other side. Don't worry about that. You're not responsible for the end. Just every step. Just take the next step. Keep on taking the next step. And in those steps, rejoice. And even if Satan and the world and even your own flesh is against you and persecuting you and troubling you, rejoice. For God is the one that's bringing you along this road. You remember the statement there in the book of Acts, along in chapter 5 or 4? In chapter 4, where the apostles rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, when we're in troubles in our life, a lot of times our own hands are responsible for how we got there. But there are many troubles that we're not actually responsible for. In those we rejoice. And we just leave it in the hands of Almighty God. Now I understand, and I'll highlight this just to mention it. There are two extremes you can go to on that. One is to say, I'm rejoicing. I'm not worrying about anything. I'm not even going to hold the wheel on this road because God is driving me. That's not what we're talking about. But on the other side is where we are anxious and troubled about every step along the way. And we're so eaten up with fear, we can't hardly take a step. And he says, rejoice in tribulations. Why? Because God is sovereign over every one of those. And it should drive us closer to God. And then finally, in this idea of what suffering and tribulation is good for, it is to prepare us for glory. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Early along the way, he talks about who are blessed. And in verse 10, he says, Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If it comes to where it is absolutely only because of Christ and the gospel, and you're being persecuted, maybe even unto death, though I've never seen anyone done like that, there are many in this world that have. And it could happen to us. What are we to do? Rejoice. Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans is so rich a book. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now notice this. If it be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified also together with Him. We know that we're His if we suffer. And if we're suffering and we're His, we've been promised the kingdom of heaven. Praise God for those things. I think I'm going to just sum up what we've come to so far and come back to this next week. But we've seen that suffering and affliction produces fruit in our lives. The fruits of patience, as we see here, of joy, of maturity, of righteousness. Also, suffering tends to make us like Christ, to make us more than conquerors as He is, to purify our lives as He is pure, to become an example to others as He was an example to others and us, that we might be like Christ, that we might glorify God, to show God's sovereignty in our lives. And I do want to stop and highlight some examples of this kind of suffering and glory that they experience. First of all, there was a man born blind. Christ and His disciples came by. They see this man sitting by the wayside begging. And the disciples ask the Lord, "Lord, who sinned so that this man was born blind? Was it him? Was it he? Or was it his parents?" And Christ's answer was, "It was neither he nor his parents that sinned that he should be born blind, but that the glory of God might be manifest in his life." I don't know how old he was. He was a man. He was grown to maturity. And he never had seen. The Lord told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and he washed and he saw. Now you ask that man in glory, was the end result worth the years of tribulation? He will say, "Yes. I once was lost. I once was blind. Now I see." And Christ called him to believe in Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example is Lazarus. Lazarus died. He had been in the grave dead for 4 days already. And the Lord came to him and called him forth. And he lived again and came out of the tomb. And they took the grave clothes away from him. He went through troubles all the way to death. But Christ in Him brought Him to life. Now, He had to die again. That was not a glorified body He was raised with. But He was raised to life. He troubled all the way to death. But He found life after that. And the third one that I really want to highlight is Joseph. Joseph was sold into bondage by his own brothers. They despised him, envied him, and therefore made money off of him and sold him into people going down into Egypt, and they sold him into slavery to a man in Egypt. And for years, he was a slave and then in bondage and then in prison. Not for anything he had done. Not that he was sinless, but he was not guilty of what he had been accused of. But even in the prison, he was concerned about the sadness of other people in the prison. He continued and he said, "Hey, when Pharaoh calls for you and you go out, remember me and tell him about my plight." And he didn't remember him until the troubles that Egypt was in. And he says, "Oh, I know a man that can tell dreams. He told me my dream and he told me you're going to get me out of here. I remember that." All the way through that, Joseph never complained. Joseph came out of prison and was raised to be number two, only behind Pharaoh in power in Egypt. And we won't go into all the way he got there. But we'll say, and we know the scripture teaches, Joseph was exalted to power in Egypt. And it was such a famine in all the land that even his brothers and his father over in the land of Palestine were suffering enough, and they had heard there was corn in Egypt, and they went down to Egypt. And Joseph met his brothers. And then on the second time they came back, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They became very fearful. In chapter 45, he says to them, "God had a purpose to preserve life. Don't worry about it." He could have had them killed. He could have exacted revenge on them. All the trouble they had caused him, separating him from his father and mother, separating him from his family, deserting him. Then in chapter 50, as Jacob dies and the brethren are left, they thought, "We better go make peace with Joseph right now. He may have been just showing mercy for Jacob's sake. We better make sure we've got peace with him." And Joseph reassured them. Here's what he said: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Could you say that? If your family had sold you into slavery and you woke up and you were in New Mexico, that's kind of what it's like in Egypt. No. You're a slave and they put you in prison and you're completely isolated. Now you're put face to face with your brothers and you're a king to them because no one beside the king is above you. What will you do? If you're a child of God, you've got to think and speak like Joseph did. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, that he might save many people alive. I know it was terrible. It didn't feel good. I'm not saying I liked it. But it's okay. Can you say that about your life right now? It's okay. It's good. I pray you can. And I point you to Jesus Christ, who was deserted, abandoned, sold by one of his own disciples, to be persecuted, to be put to death. But he said it was he laying down his life in our place. He went to the cross. He could have called for angels. He didn't. Praise God he didn't. But he suffered and bled and died for sinners like we are, that we might have everlasting life. And he calls us to follow him. Not in redeeming others, but in participating in the sufferings of Christ, that we may inherit glory. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Praise God for that thought. Let's pray.